Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some wonder if today's church has any impact on a dying culture. The writings of Paul reveal what kind of church has the power to make an impact, and it's a church where God is in attendance. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a six-part series on what happens when God comes to church, taken from 1 Thessalonians. Now, we turn again to chapter 1 to hear about the characteristics of a living church.
Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the letter that Paul wrote to this thriving church? And very briefly, I'm going to list for you five characteristics of this church that had come alive as a result of the gospel being preached in it. This is a church in which no doubt God attended, and his presence was incredible. Paul gives a greeting, and then in verse 2, we thank God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and our Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfast of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it was a transformed church. Where do you get this faith? This faith that inspires work. Where do you get the kind of love that can be a labor of love? Where do you get the hope in the midst of a pagan world that believed that there was no hope? The only answer is through the gospel. And here, these qualities were birthed in their hearts by God. And wherever you have a church that has the right to be called a church, it should always have the characteristics of faith, love, and hope. And if we do not have that, we are not converted. So Paul is saying here that what you are experiencing is a miracle of God. In fact, these three virtues are really given in the right order, aren't they? Faith looks to the past, to what Jesus Christ has done. Love serves in the present, and hope endures knowing that there's a future. The endurance of hope. It's not hope so. It's the sure confidence that God is on your side, and no matter how tough it is in your vocation, no matter how much you hate Monday mornings, no matter how difficult it is in your relationships within the family, you always know that God is there and that his help is present, and a better day is coming. It's a transformed church because God showed up. Secondly, you'll notice that it is also a confident church. Where does it get its confidence from? Notice what Paul says, "For we know, brothers," verse 4, "loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." It is a confident church. Who began the church? Whose idea was it? When I was going to a one-room schoolhouse, and by the way, I think it was in high school, I finally discovered that there were some schools in the city where you had grade one in one room and grade two in another. We had never heard of that. We had grade one over here. The teacher began with this row, then she left the grade ones and went to the grade two, all the way to grade eight. And in those country schoolhouses, sometimes there were squabbles. And sometimes there were arguments and even fights. And of course, as you know, I steadfastly stayed away from those kinds of things. But what the teacher always asked is, who started it? That's what she wanted to know. Let me ask you, who started the church? Whose idea was it? It was God who chose you, Paul says. It's God who started this. This has nothing to do with human origin. It is the Lord God who begins the church through choosing people to eternal life. And what does he choose them for? To leave their sins? Yes, he chooses them out of the world, but they are for himself. You know, God wants you. It's your heart. It's everything that you own, all of your loves. And so God chooses us for himself. And once you know that, you know that the God who chose you is not going to give up on you, and he's going to be with you until the end. And that gives confidence. And Paul says, our word came unto you, not in word only. If all that you hear from me today are words, and so that you conceptually understand the message, and so that you can know what I'm saying, if all that happens, if that's all that happens to you, then we have failed in our prayer life and in our yieldedness, because the word should never go out just in word only. Should always go out with the demonstration of power, the power to convict, the power to change, the power to transform. That's the way the word of God should go out. And with much conviction, that settled conviction that you belong to God, that God is number one in your life, and that really nothing else matters about God and his promises. It is that overwhelming conviction that you should experience when the word of God is read and when it is preached. If it goes out in word only, it's not transforming. It may challenge the mind. You may learn new ideas, new insights. But unless it is transforming to the heart, not just the emotions, but the actual heart, then of course there's a disconnect. And you and I know people, don't we, who hear the word? Called my family last night in Canada, and there's a man who died suddenly, unexpectedly, of a heart attack, age 75, a very, very wealthy farmer who wanted to buy up most of the land in his area and almost did. And the only thing that was said at his funeral about his spiritual life was that he attended church and he'd always say to the pastor, good sermon. Well, all right, we'll take that. Good sermon. Better than, I guess, bad sermon. the woman said to the door to the pastor, you know, your sermon is like a cup of cold water to a drowning man. Think about that a little bit, folks. Think about it. But his wife says he had no spiritual interest at all, none. Came and sat, came and listened, always left unchanged. That's the word in word only. But when it comes with the power of God and conviction, there's that settled idea of walking with God and knowing that you do. Even apart from arguments, even apart from the apologetics for the Christian faith. Well, anyway, Paul says it was a confident church. It was a joyful church. You'll notice in verse 6 he says that, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy. Can you put those two words together, those two phrases? You received the word in much affliction. I mean, the blood was running down their backs because of persecution. And yet you received the word with much joy. How do you have joy? You can't unless God shows up. Because first of all, what God does is he takes care of the nagging conscience. Can you imagine how joyful you could be if your conscience didn't trouble you over sins that you've committed, over relationships that are broken and mistakes that you have made? Can you imagine having all that taken away and then to be given the confidence that no matter what the fluctuating circumstances are, that you belong to God forever because he chose you to belong to him? It brings a sense of joy even in the midst of great affliction. And this church had it because God showed up. Joy. There was a time when God visited some churches that I will tell you about in some future message, where there was so much joy. And because I wrote something about it, I interviewed a lot of people. Somebody said there was so much joy in my heart when I got rid of all of my sin and I began to concentrate on Jesus. He said that sometimes I couldn't sleep and I'd say, God, turn off the joy so that I can get some sleep. Have you ever had to ask God to turn off the joy so that you can sleep? It was a joyful church. Let me say also, number four, that it was a growing church. It says in verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." How in the world did they do that? It sounded forth. Only place in the New Testament where that word is used. Sometimes it's translated, it echoed. Or it's used for the blast of a trumpet. Sounded forth. The word of God came to you and it surrounded the entire area because of your witness. In fact, not only in Macedonia, but it went even beyond that. You see, as ships came into the harbor at Thessalonica, everybody said, "Did you know what's going on in town? People are turning to Jesus Christ." And the people who are turning to Jesus Christ, they treat their wives better than the rest of us. They are people of integrity. You can't get them to lie or to cheat. In fact, some of them left their businesses because they had to be cheating. They never attended the baths anymore because there was too much immorality going on there. And suddenly you have these transformed people who love each other and who are together and without a program necessarily for missions. Word begins to spread all throughout the area that something unusual is happening in Thessalonica. And Paul says, it's as if you took the word of God that we gave you and now you used it. And through its transforming power, it's touched the whole area. Wouldn't it be wonderful if from the Moody Church, sounding forth, the gospel would go out to the city of Chicago and beyond. And of course, to some extent, it is going forth to the world through our missionary witness. But we have so much that can be done. And from us, the word of God can go forth. And that's what happens when God shows up. And my friend today, don't you long for that, for God to show up? You know, I emphasize that in the message, and it has often been said that the fame of revival actually spreads the flame of revival. One person talking to another about Jesus, one person connecting, churches connecting, individuals connecting with their neighbors. That's the way the gospel goes to a community. I've always believed that we should be interested in the past history of the church. How would you like to come with us on a cruise on the Rhine River? This is going to be happening, God willing, this coming October. I'm going to be teaching on the Protestant Reformation. Also, I'm going to be emphasizing the need for all of us to understand martyrdom and church history. We'll be talking about Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. We're going to learn together and then apply what we learn to our present situation. Hope that you can come this October. Now, here's what you do. Go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org and click on the tour banner. And there you'll find all the information you need, and I sure hope that you can join us in October.
Erwin Lutzer brought more of a message on A Living Church, the first in a series on what happens when God comes to church. Next time on Running to Win, why joy is the hallmark of a church even when it's undergoing persecution. When God Comes to Church can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.